He was a believer. God even gave him a new name. It was Abram, now it's Abraham. But though he has a new name, he still has an old nature. And he goes back to that old nature. Now we know what that struggle is like. Though we have been given new life, we have an old nature. And the Bible tells us that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, right? These two are contrary to one another. And there's a struggle in the life of every believer to want to relapse back into the patterns of the flesh. They never go away. We will always struggle with them to some degree until we finally reach glory.
Andrew Murray said, "One great power of sin is that it blinds men so that they do not recognize its true character. Every believer struggles with sin, but we should make sure that we're not repeating the same sins." Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig explains how those repeated run-ins can be costly. After the teaching, Skip and Lenya give us some helpful counsel on not returning to the same sin patterns.
Well, first of all, we have to realize we're not going to be free from temptation till we're out of this body, till we're out of this world. We're all going to face temptable situations, and we have to know that going in. I didn't know that when I first became a believer. I just sort of thought of magical deliverance, and it never came.
Will your life make a mark on this world? Skip Heitzig challenges us to consider what kind of impression we'll leave behind.
So you want to live well and die well? Live with death in mind. Live like you're camping out. Live for the benefit of others. But you live wanting to leave something that will outlive you. Live for a legacy that outlives you. One day you're going to die unless the Lord comes back before then. What are you going to leave behind you?
We want to help you make your mark with this month's resource from The Connection. It's Skip's impactful book, God Print, Making Your Mark for Christ, which gives an in-depth look at the life of Abraham, a man who allowed God to use him and whose legacy continues to bless the world today. God Print is our gift to say thank you for your donation to The Connection as we connect people like you to the truth and power of God's Word. So request your copy when you call us today at 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
We invite you to mark your Bible in Genesis chapter 20. And as you do, we join Skip as he begins today's teaching.
In 1927, the medium of television was invented. That's not that long ago. Since then, hundreds of thousands of programs have aired. And the more popular ones have aired over and over and over again. They're called reruns. Here's a listing of what are considered the top television shows of the century. Number one, this is by virtue of what people wanted and watched in reruns, MASH. Number two, I Love Lucy. You're going, now we're talking. Or Lucy and Horn. Number three, All in the Family. Number four, Sesame Street. Now, some of you are giving me the look like, I haven't heard of those shows. The worst television shows, according to the TV Guide, number one, The Jerry Springer Show. I agree. Number two, interestingly enough, and I'm rather disappointed, My Mother the Car. How many of you remember My Mother the Car? Kindred souls we are. Number three, worst TV shows, XFL football. It was one season only, 2001. It never made it off the ground. It's the wannabes who didn't make it in the NFL, and it didn't last. And then number four, The Brady Bunch. So I can't help you there. Chapter 20 is one of those chapters I wish was not in the Bible. It is like a rerun of the Jerry Springer Show. It is an episode, unfortunately, that is repeated in Abraham's life, even though it has been almost 25 years since he made this mistake going down to Egypt. He went down to Egypt almost 25 years before this because there was a famine in the land of promise. And there, because his wife was so beautiful, she was 65 years old at the time, and he didn't trust the Pharaoh, he said, "Would you please just tell people that you're my sister?" Well, now she's 90 years old, and Abraham is 100. He's a century old. And he makes the same mistake, not going down to Egypt, but toward Egypt in chapter 20, to the land of Gerar. Now, something you need to keep in the forefront of your mind, otherwise this will be a very tough chapter. Abraham is a believer. Chapter 15 tells us, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed in God, and he believed God's promises. He was a believer. God even gave him a new name. It was Abram, now it's Abraham. But though he has a new name, he still has an old nature. And he goes back to that old nature. Now, we know what that struggle is like. Though we have been given new life, we have an old nature. And the Bible tells us that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, right? These two are contrary to one another. And there's a struggle in the life of every believer to want to relapse back into the patterns of the flesh. They never go away. We will always struggle with them to some degree until we finally reach glory. We see that illustrated here in the life of Abraham as he goes back to a familiar pattern of old living, back to the flesh. We know what the struggle is like. In your spirit, as you have been born again, you want to serve the Lord. You do. But the flesh part of you wants to serve you and make it all about you. And there's a struggle, and it's a constant struggle. Your spirit longs to fellowship with the Lord. And so when the alarm goes off in the morning, your spirit says, "Great, I'm going to spend some time in prayer," while the flesh quickly says, "Prayer, are you nuts? Just one more hour of sleep." Sunday morning, alarm goes off. The spirit says, "It's time to go to church with God's people." And the flesh, especially when you're waking up, might say, "Church? Why, is it Easter? Is there some crisis that has happened in your life that you need to be driven toward church?" So we find this struggle back and forth, and we find it, interestingly enough, after all of this time, after all of these years of Abraham walking with God, we find him going back to his old, old ways. Verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed," he's on the move again. Remember, he's the man in the tent, and he's the man of the tent. Lot settled and got a house in Sodom. Abraham never settled down. And why is that? Hebrews 11 says it was by faith. He was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so he's on the move. He's a pilgrim. And he's a worshiper. He was a man of the tent and the altar. And we notice that he would travel, pitch his tent, build an altar. But when he went down to Egypt 20-some years before, he didn't build an altar. Now he's on the move once again. He's a man of the tent, but there's no mention of an altar. Now we don't know why he journeyed. There's no mention or reason given. He was in the land of Mamre, a beautiful area by Hebron, gorgeous. It's a great place to hang out. I've spent some time in that area. Now he goes south toward the wilderness, and we don't exactly know why, but there was obviously some reason that motivated him. We're just not given the reason. He journeyed from there, from Mamre, where he was, that place of fellowship by Hebron, to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Gerar is just over the border going south, just over the border from the promised land. It's not all the way down in Egypt, but Gerar was the place the Philistines settled. Now, you're going to read more about the Philistines as the scripture goes on. The Philistines were originally a seagoing people and a warlike people that migrated from the islands west of the Mediterranean and found their way down toward the coast of Egypt and the southern coastlands of the Promised Land. And they become the formidable enemy during the time of David. The king is Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is either his name or it is his title, just like a pharaoh or a prime minister. He is the Abimelech, or his name is Abimelech. We don't know. Now, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So here's Abraham. He's crossed the border. He's out of the Promised Land, out of the land God gave him. He's not in Egypt, but he is in dangerous territory. He's in enemy territory. And because he's in enemy territory, he's living in fear. He doesn't want to die. And so he goes back to that old lie that we saw back in chapter 12. He told his wife, "Tell people you are my sister." And he gives that same false information out. "She's my sister." The Bible tells us that we are to stay far away from temptation. I like the biblical injunction. Flee temptation. Run from it. Get away from it. Flee. And when you flee temptation and when you run from the enemy's snares, don't leave a forwarding address. There are some places Christians ought not to go. There are some people they ought not to be around. There are some practices they are not to be engaged in because it's going to draw them in closer and deeper into the temptation and possible sin. Well, he goes down to Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, it used to be Sarai, now it's Sarah, "She is my sister." And we're going to find out that that's partially true. It's partially a lie, but it's partially true. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you're a dead man." Like God's style. "Because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now it's been, like I said, 25 years since the whole incident occurred like this when he went down to Egypt. She was 65 years old. Now she's 90 years old. And so we're a bit puzzled, are we not? That he felt the need to make up a story about her. To say, "It's my sister." You think, she's Abraham, she's 90 years old. You don't have to worry about anything, dude. They're not going to take your wife. But, and I can't totally explain it, except a couple of shots at the explanation. She must have been extraordinarily beautiful. All of the ancient literature recall Sarah as being perfect in form and as beautiful as Eve, who was given by God a third of all beauty. Now, that's legendary. That's in some of the ancient writings. But nonetheless, all of the ancient writings attest to the beauty of Sarah. Second, it was common practice among kings, rulers, those who were rich and powerful, to give a woman, a wife, somebody from their household to another ruler's harem to make a strong alliance. And perhaps to form an alliance, since Abraham was rich and powerful. He had 318 of his own trained, paid servants. And Abimelech was the king of this area, that it was to form an alliance. But it was a lie, and it's going to get him into trouble. There's a little phrase in verse 3 that just grabbed me when I read it this week. And I love this little phrase. "But God." How thankful I am for all of the "but gods" we find in Scripture. Here's Abraham. Dumb mistake. dumb to travel down there, but God. I love that, and we find many of them in the Bible. One of them, notably, is in chapter 50. Joseph will say to his brothers who betrayed him and sold him to the group that sold him down into Egypt, remember that? The last chapter of Genesis, Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive, as it is this day. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, but God intervened." My favorite "but God" is Ephesians 2. You probably know that story really well, or that little outline that is given in Ephesians 2. Paul says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works among the children of disobedience. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead, he has made us alive. By grace you have been saved." See, we all have this story of "but God." We were going our own way, doing our own thing, minding our own business, not interested in the things of the Spirit, but God. That's Abraham's story too. He went down to Gerar, did something dumb, fatal perhaps for his wife and for the kingdom of the Philistines, but God. So here's King Abimelech. He's sleeping at night. He does not know what's happening. He does not know the relationship between this man and woman. He did not take her that night, which was typical when a new woman was brought into a harem. He just went to sleep that night. While he was sleeping, just on the pillow, sawing logs, God spoke to him and said, "You're a dead man." I'd call that a nightmare. "Because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her and said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" Now it's interesting that he said, "slay a righteous nation," and we'll learn the full impact of that when we get to verse 18 and we discover that all of the wombs of the Philistine women had been closed by God. So not only was God threatening King Abimelech, but God had closed all of the wombs of the women so they were unable to bear. Well, if you can't bear little Philistines and have little Philistines running around your tent who will grow up to be big Philistines, you won't have a nation of Philistines. And so, "would you slay a righteous nation?" Interesting that he calls it that. "Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Now, every time there is a first mention of something in the Bible, I've been telling you that principle of first mention, right? The very first mention of the word integrity is found here, from the lips of a Philistine. A man of integrity. And God says, "You're right. I actually agree with you. You are a man of integrity. And that's why I'm keeping you from further sin." Now here's a principle. If you are a person of integrity, honesty, you're not covering up, you're not hiding anything. You are who you say you are. What you are in private and public are the same. If you're a person of integrity, God will keep you from further plunging into those kinds of activities, sins, that would destroy families and destroy relationships. But if you are a person who lacks integrity, you're on that dangerous road of going further into areas that will destroy. You're right. You're a man of integrity. That's why I'm not letting you do this. In fact, there's something I find interesting in verse 6. It says, "For I also withheld you from sinning against who? Me." Now wait a minute. Abraham sinned against his wife Sarah by doing this. Abraham sinned against King Abimelech by doing this. King Abimelech took Sarah not knowing what it is, and even if he did know what it was and he was going to do it anyway, wouldn't that be a sin first of all against Sarah or first of all against Abraham? No. Here's the important principle. Adultery is first and foremost a sin against God. And that's what most people forget. Oh, the poor children. True. Oh, the poor wife. She was a victim. Or husband. True. But first and foremost, it's a sin against God. And why would that be? Because God was the one who invented the institution of marriage. That's why. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus will say amen to that by saying, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." So to commit adultery, according to God here, is first a sin against him.
It's easy to fall into familiar habits, but as a Christian, we need to constantly form new ones and look forward to what God has in store for us. Now let's join Skip and Lenya in the studio as they give us some insight on how we can flee from our old sin patterns.
Well, in today's study, we see Abraham believed God, but he still struggled with the flesh. I believe you, but, you know, sometimes we just get mixed up. And as he journeyed into enemy territory, he lied to Abimelech, saying that Sarah was his sister. Yep. So he kind of succumbed a little bit.
Did that a couple times, that
yeah,
old boy.
Yeah, he did. It's a struggle familiar to all of us. Sin can so easily ensnare us. Skip, can you offer some guidance about how to flee temptation and avoid falling back into the same sinful patterns?
Well, first of all, we have to realize we're not going to be free from temptation till we're out of this body, till we're out of this world. We're all going to face temptable situations. And we have to know that going in. I didn't know that when I first became a believer. I just sort of thought of magical deliverance, and it never came. And Paul says, all of creation groans and travails, longing to be delivered. Paul the apostle even said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" So what we need to do is not only know that, but we need to know that we have to do something about that. So here's a few suggestions. Establish new patterns. Establish new habits. Get a new group of friends if the old friends are dragging you down. New routines. How about new playlists when it comes to music that you listen to or entertainment profiles on your media devices? And then something else, friends, not just a group of friends to hang out with, can provide accountability. You know, in any good, successful program where somebody has addictions to alcohol or drugs, they have sponsors, and they have somebody who call on them and somebody that there's an agreement with and who will go to a meeting with them. And, you know, when it comes to addictive behaviors or even temptations, it's just really good to have somebody that is a friend who's close enough to not throw judgment eggs at you, but to pick you up and take you to the next level.
Yeah, I think James says, when we are tempted, which means we will be tempted,
not
right?
If. Not
right? So when, and I love you quote this all the time, I believe it was Martin Luther who said, "You can't stop birds from flying around your head, but you can prevent them from building a nest there."
In your hair, right?
In your hair. And so I think that that's just such a relief because sometimes we're just flummoxed, so taken back that we were tempted.
Good word, flummoxed. Go
ahead. And so we feel like we have to succumb because it happened, but you don't. You can say no to temptation. And so just know it's common for all men, all women, and then be biblical, respond biblically.
And, you know, when it comes to temptations, they say that certain kinds of allurements, practices, behaviors rewire the brain. Well, God can also rewire the brain.
And he
might begin by saying no, and it's hard to do that. It's hard to follow through. But the repetition of that, the creating of the new habit, the rewiring process can begin, and we can be renewed by the Spirit.
The Bible gives us foundational truths about who God is and how He works in our lives. And at The Connection, we want to help build the faith of our listeners as we bring His Word to the airwaves. The teachings on The Connection are available in the U.S. and around the world, and you can help us take this broadcast further. Make a donation right now when you pick up your phone. Call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Tune in tomorrow as Pastor Skip continues to share about the life of Abraham, warning us against making the same mistakes we've made in the past.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.